We read the Word of God from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, and we read the first 17 verses. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is that 17th verse to which I call your attention this morning on the occasion of the administration of the Lord's Supper. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the occasion of our celebration of the Lord's Supper this morning, we ought to pay attention to the fact that this year is the 500th anniversary of the work of God known as the Reformation. The Reformation was the work of God to deliver the church from the oppressive and damnable doctrine of Roman Catholic works righteousness, by which the church had been enslaved in fear and doubt. In 1517, 500 years ago, almost to the day, on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to that door. The issue in those theses was how a man is right with God. Through many years of intense struggle and study of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit enlightened that man's heart and opened that man's eyes to understand the truth of the gospel set forth in the entire Scripture, that a man is right with God and therefore saved by faith alone. It is because of that truth uncovered by Martin Luther, graciously given to him by the Holy Spirit, that the Roman Catholic false doctrine of works righteousness was destroyed, and he led God's people out of that bondage and into the liberty of the gospel. It is because of that work of God that we today yet preach that gospel. It is because of that work of God that today we celebrate a Lord's Supper and not an accursed popish mass. It belonged to the popish mass in harmony with the teaching that a man is saved not by the work of Christ, but by man's work, that Christ's death did not offer the deliverance from sin unless Christ was daily sacrificed by the priest. It belonged to the Roman Catholic false doctrine of works righteousness that the grace bestowed upon the child of God in the sacrament was a grace not that saved him utterly from his sin, but a grace that enabled him to do good works by which he was saved. Cursed doctrine. From that doctrine the church was delivered. From that doctrine the church preaches the gospel yet today, and from that doctrine the church teaches that the grace of the sacrament is a grace by which the believer is saved. Not in order to do good works to be saved, but is saved utterly from his sins. Crucial to the demolition of that wretched doctrine, and crucial to the recovery of the gospel of sovereign grace, was this text. Martin Luther hated the doctrine of this text. He blasphemed the God of the text. He hated the God of the text and the doctrine of the text because he did not know what the words "the righteousness of God" meant. He always thought that the righteousness of God was the righteous demands that God makes upon man. And if that is true, if that is what the text is teaching, then the God of the text is a hateful God. If that is what the text teaches, then I too, with Martin Luther, will blaspheme that God. And there is no gospel in the text. But the Spirit taught him that those words, "the righteousness of God," do not mean God's righteous demands. They mean God's gift of righteousness to fallen, dead, damn-worthy sinners. As soon as he understood that, then the text began a gate of paradise through which he walked and through which he led the entire church. The righteousness of God in the text became the gospel, sweet music to the ears of sinners, delicious food for the souls of sinners. And it is that same truth that we proclaim this morning. Let's consider this text under that theme, the righteousness of God. Notice first of all what it is. Notice to whom it is. And notice finally what it gives. The text begins with the very crucial word "for." "For" in the Scripture always starts a reason or states a reason for some previous statement. The previous statement for which our text is a reason is the Apostle's statement that the gospel of God, or the gospel concerning Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Christ is God's good news concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And there are two essential truths with regard to that gospel. The gospel is God's good news concerning Christ, that Christ, according to the flesh, was made of the seed of David, born of a woman. The gospel is the good news that God came down in Jesus Christ and became a man. He did not only become just any man, but He became a man from the heart of the covenant line. He became the man that God always promised. The seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, that one man in whom and through whom God would work all the salvation of His people, in whom and through whom God would fulfill all of His promises. The gospel declares that Jesus Christ is that man. Secondly, the gospel declares that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It declares that He is the Son of God with power according to the resurrection of the dead. When God raised up the dead Christ, the Christ who had been crucified, the Christ who suffered all His life long, God declared Christ to be His Son. Declared Christ to be His Son, with whom God endued power. Power to save sinners from their sins. Power to deliver them from their death. Power to deliver them from their guilt, from the bondage and the pollution of their sins. Power to make them the sons of God. The gospel declares that Christ not only was made a man for the salvation of sinners, but that Christ Jesus is the Son of God with power to save sinners from their sins. This gospel, God declares, whenever and wherever He sends preachers to preach Christ. When the apostle speaks of the gospel, he is not talking merely about that word of God as it is in God. He is not talking merely about that word as it is in the Bible, but he is talking about that word as that word is proclaimed by the preacher. When the Lord Jesus sends preachers to preach about Him, that preaching is the gospel. And that preaching is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation there in the text stands in contrast with death, with destruction, with bondage, with sin, and with damnation. Man fallen in Adam is lost. Man in his sin, fallen in Adam, stands liable to temporal and eternal punishment. Man is guilty for the sin of Adam and for his own actual sins. Man, because he is guilty, lies in the bondage of sin and of misery. He sits in darkness. His nature is depraved. All his works are evil. He's incapable of doing any good. He hates God and the neighbor. The gospel is the power to save that man. It's the power to deliver him from the guilt of his sin, which he was conceived and brought forth. It is the power to deliver him from the bondage and the pollution of his sin in which he exists in the world. The power to beget that sinner again to a new life and a new hope. It's the power to deliver him from his misery from which he could not deliver himself. Understand, the gospel is that power. The apostle does not say the gospel might be that power. The apostle does not say the gospel perhaps will be that power. He states that the gospel is infallibly, without any doubt, perfectly, the gospel saves. It saves infallibly because it is a power. Specifically, it's the power of God. It's not man's word. It's not man's persuasion. It's not man's begging. It's not man's pleading. If the gospel, if the preaching of the preacher is simply the word of man, then it is worthless for salvation. The gospel, he says, is a power because it is the gospel of God. It is God's power. It's God's power because he first of all thought of the gospel. It's God's power because God realized the gospel in Jesus Christ, so that all that the gospel speaks about was accomplished in Jesus Christ at the cross. But more especially, the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the power of God because when the gospel is preached, God speaks. The God whose power is on display in creation. Because He said in the beginning, "Let light be, and let there be trees and beasts creeping and crawling, and let there be grass and herbs, and let there be a sun, moon, and stars." The God whose word is a power to bring forth and to do and to accomplish what He says He will accomplish. That God speaks in the gospel. The God who said, "Let there be light," in the beginning, in the gospel says, "Let there be salvation through Jesus Christ by my word and hearts and lives, this and that person." By the gospel, God says, "Let there be life from the dead. Let there be deliverance from sin. Let there be forgiveness from the guilt. Let there be freedom from the bondage." Just as He says, "Let there be light," and it was so. So when He says, "Let there be salvation," it is so. The gospel is the power of God infallibly to save. Now that gospel is the power of God to save, says the apostle, because in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. That is why the gospel is the power to save. Crucial to understand, therefore, that saving power of the gospel is to understand properly, to have firmly fixed in our hearts and in our minds the truth of the righteousness of God. What does it mean that the gospel declares and reveals that righteousness of God? God, of course, is righteous. God is righteous in Himself. That means that God always acts according to the perfect goodness and holiness of His divine being. Because He is holy and because He is good, He always acts righteously. As applied to man, the righteousness of God in that sense then, that God is righteous and He acts and He judges righteously, if that's the truth of the text, then the text means simply that God damns the sinner, and that God blesses the one who is perfectly righteous. If the righteousness of God means the righteousness of God's own being according to which He acts with regard to men, it means that every sinner will be damned. There will be no sinner who will ever escape the righteous judgment of God. Because the righteousness of God in that sense means that God demands perfection from the sinner. God demands that the sinner love Him with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. That he never falter, not once in all of his life, in any of his thoughts, that the sinner be perfect. The righteous God then, that is the truth of the text, declaring that God Himself is righteous. Then all we can say is God is angry with the wicked every day. He will not acquit the guilty. That no right unrighteous man will ever live. And the righteousness of God, that's true. And the righteousness of God is merely God's verdict over a man. Whether that man in fact be in harmony with the perfect demand of God's law, or whether that man is out of harmony, damned according to the perfect demand of God's law. That is the truth of the text. Then there is no hope for man. We are unrighteous. We are unrighteous not only on account of our own actual transgressions, of which we have a great pile. We are unrighteous. Before we even do a single thing, we are unrighteous and damnably so in Adam. Because of that, we daily increase our debt. No, the righteousness of God in the text is not the declaration that God Himself is righteous, and that God therefore damns sinners. But the revelation of the righteousness of God in the text is the revelation of a righteousness worked out by God for human beings, which God freely gives of His mercy and grace to those human beings. The righteousness of God in the text is very simply this: the righteousness that God worked out in the incarnation, the lifelong suffering, the perfect obedience, and the atoning death of the cross of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God in the text, declared by the gospel, is that God Himself in Christ fulfilled the law's demand. He fulfilled the law's demand, first of all, and that He obeyed God perfectly in Jesus Christ. God obeyed God in Jesus Christ. God loved God perfectly. God loved His neighbor perfectly in Jesus Christ. Whatever the law demands of a man, in order for that man to be approved and acquitted by God and to be declared to be worthy of eternal life, whatever the law demands, God did in Jesus Christ. That, first of all, is the righteousness of God. When the gospel comes declaring the righteousness of God, the law can no longer say to those who have that righteousness, "You must do this to live." The righteousness of God declared in the gospel says that a man lives by what God did, Jesus Christ. Secondly, the righteousness of God declared in the gospel is that God made satisfaction to the law's demand for the punishment of the sinner. God in Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law's righteous demands that the sinner be killed. God in Jesus Christ fulfilled that by His lifelong suffering, by His atoning death upon the cross, where he suffered all of the pains and the torments of hell, the law can never say to a one who has the righteousness of God, this sinner is worthy of hell. The law cannot say that, because that demand of the law to the one who has Christ's righteousness is gone. The righteousness of God in the text, revealed by the gospel, is a perfect righteousness. The text speaks of that when it speaks about it being God's own. Can God work that which is imperfect, that which is flawed? This is the righteousness God worked out for human beings. This is the righteousness on the basis of which alone those human beings are saved, on the basis of alone of which those human beings are acquitted from their sins, so that God says to the human being who has this righteousness that he finds no fault with them, that they are perfect in his sight, that they are worthy of eternal life. And that righteousness, the apostle said, is revealed in the gospel. It's revealed because no man ever thought of it. It is totally against the wisdom of man. It reveals that which a man never conceived, it never entered in his mind to think of it, that God, who demands that the sinner love him with all his heart, mind, and soul, and strength, that God would come down to fulfill that righteous demand for sinners in order to bestow upon sinners a righteousness that he worked out for them. Whoever has this righteousness is perfect. He has what is necessary for his salvation, for the peace of his conscience, for peace with God, for the assurance of his salvation, for the forgiveness of his sins, for fellowship with the living God. And that righteousness revealed in the gospel, the apostle says, therefore, is from faith to faith. How do you get this precious righteousness of God, without which a man is surely damned, and by which a man is certainly saved without any doubt? The apostle says, from faith to faith. He means, first of all, when he says from faith, that when the gospel comes declaring and therefore revealing the righteousness of God, that revelation of the gospel is not only the public setting forth of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. It is not only the public setting forth of faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, but it is the actual revelation of that righteousness of God in the heart of the sinner, because God, by that gospel, comes and he not only declares, but he reveals in the sinner by working faith in that sinner's heart. When he says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, he makes faith the gift of God by the gospel. Faith isn't something man brings to his salvation. Faith is what God works in the sinner for his salvation. And when the gospel comes and works faith, then that righteousness is from that faith. When he says, from faith, he means basically what he says later on when he says, by faith. He means that that faith whereby the sinner is engrafted into Jesus Christ so that he has a living bond with Christ, that that faith is the instrument whereby that sinner lays hold on the righteousness of Christ so that that righteousness of Christ becomes really his. It is by faith. It is by faith because faith is the knowledge that that righteousness of God is for me to cover my sins and to deliver me from those sins. It's by faith because that faith is the assurance that the promise of God that all who have that righteousness are saved, that that's for me, for my sins, my salvation. Faith hears the gospel and receives the gospel as the liberating verdict of God that I find no fault with this man. I find only in this man, on account of the righteousness of Christ, only a Christ-like perfection. I love this man. I bless this man. This man is acceptable in my sight. Faith is peace with God. Faith is the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Faith is the confidence of our salvation, that I am right with God. Because faith receives the righteousness proclaimed in the gospel. And when he says, not only from faith, he also says, to faith. To faith means two things. First of all, it means that the power to strengthen that faith that is created in the heart of a sinner by the gospel, the power to strengthen that faith is the gospel. The gospel not only works faith, but the gospel also strengthens faith. The gospel declaring the righteousness of God, that a man is saved by faith alone, and not at all by his works, that gospel is so far from making men careless and profane, that gospel is so far from making men remiss in a pious and holy life, that that gospel strengthens faith. It is to faith. When we first hear the gospel, God works faith in our hearts and enlightens our mind, and we say in our hearts, by the ground and on the basis of the righteousness of Christ alone, I am right with God without any of my works. Indeed, in the midst of all of my sins, I'm saved. We behold God's face, bright and shining toward us, as it were, at a distance. We catch just a glimpse of the sunshine of His righteousness. And every time we hear that gospel preached, faith is drawn ever nearer to God until we behold His face in righteousness in the last day. It is from faith to faith. Always the gospel draws us nearer to God. Always the gospel declares and causes to shine in the heart of the believer the bright, shining, gracious face of God, to faith. When he says to faith, he means also that that is the abiding reality of how the believer is righteous with God. He is always and only justified by faith. He is never justified by his works. Indeed, if you and I could from this moment forward live perfectly, we would still be justified by faith only. I am always, I am ever, from the first day I hear the gospel till I appear in the final judgment before the judge Jesus Christ, I am always and only justified by faith alone. And that's my life. The just shall live by faith. The gospel, revealing the righteousness of God from faith to faith, teaches us that that righteousness is never of works unto works, but by faith. Faith alone. That is how you and I live. He quotes there from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. There, God threatens judgment and damnation on a man, indeed, on the wicked. God threatens judgment and damnation on anyone who has transgressed in the least his law. God threatens judgment and damnation on the one who is not perfect. How then shall a man live before such a righteous God? The just shall live by faith. By faith, they escape the punishment of their sins. By faith, therefore, they live. The life of the righteous consists in faith. Faith alone, because it receives that righteousness of God. Faith alone, because it secures everlasting life. And what is that life? What kind of life does faith secure? Faith secures the life that is to live with God. What else is life? If eternal death is to be separated from God, life is to be lived with God. The life that faith gives, having received the righteousness of God, is to have God as one's friend, to know that God loves you, to know and to understand that though I be a sinner, yet I live, because hell and death and damnation are defeated. That's what the sinner says by faith. That's how the sinner lives by faith. When the gospel comes, he says, though I be a sinner, yet I believe, and therefore I have the righteousness of God, and I live. I live before God. I live with God as my friend. I live because I know God is favorable toward me, and He loves me to work all things for my salvation. This is the life that has entered in through the gate of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, from faith to faith. To try to live by works is to despise that righteousness and to be damned. And when he says the just shall live by faith, he makes it certain. This is always and ever the way that I live, by faith. And that too, then, is the only way you and I can approach the table of the Lord to be fed. The just shall live by faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy righteousness. And now, Lord, feed us at Thy table with that perfect righteousness unto eternal life. For Jesus' sake, amen.